Well, good morning, church family. It is good to be here with you today and here to worship our Lord, the way maker. And we would like to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day. And if you didn't see it on the way in, we have a gift for all of the men. We got a ball cap out here in different colors, and you can pick those up as a thank you and show your Hamersville Church of Christ pride around town. But we want to give that to you today. Over the last few weeks, we've been doing a sermon series called Who Is This Man? And in week one, we took a good look at the life of Jesus, and we looked at a lot of the things that he did, the things he taught, but most importantly, the way people responded to him. And even though they tried to kill him and put an end to his life, he became the man that won't go away. And he's had more impact since his death, burial, and resurrection than any other person that ever lived. We saw last week that in our world, in the ancient world particularly, there was this dignity gap that was created between people who were close to the gods and the rest of us. And we saw last week, the lower you were in the cultural pyramid, the greater the dignity gap. And Jesus did all he could to close that dignity gap. We called it a revolution of humanity. And Jesus closed the gap by proclaiming every human being has worth, no matter their or condition. He changed the way we value children. He changed the way we care for the sick and the suffering. And he changed the way we respect and honor women. He was way ahead of his time. And as we prepare for our message today, I'd like to encourage you to pray with me and ask God's blessing as we open his word. Father, we have a cultural day where we set aside time to honor fathers on this day, and we especially want to honor you as our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the sustainer of our lives. And so we honor you today. And Father, as we open your word and consider more about Jesus and who he was and what it means to follow him, we ask that you be with us, speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation.
Today, I'd like us to begin considering some archaeological findings in Bath, England, where there was a hot springs formed by the combination of a spa and a Roman worship center. It was there 2,000 years ago, and scores of prayers have been excavated from that site of people who paid to have their prayers written down. Now, these were not Christian people. These were Romans. This was before Christianity became the dominant religion of Rome. But I want you to understand that these are called curse tablets, because the most common type of prayer to the Roman gods was a curse on somebody. You see, these curses, they would often name the person who hurt them, and then they'd name the crime, and then they'd try to tell the gods how they wanted this person to be repaid. For example, Domicidus had lost two gloves. He asked that the person who stolen them should lose his mind and his eyes in the temple at the place where the goddess appoints. A much more eloquent curse was found on a tablet in Rome, and I think you'll understand what the person's asking here. But he says, "I invoke you, holy angels and holy names, tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter you, Curios the charioteer, and all his horses in the arena. Let the starting gates not open properly. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not make the turn properly. Let him not receive honors. Let him not come from behind and pass, but instead let him collapse. Let him be bound. Let him be broken up. Let him drag behind." And if any of you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, you have that picture of the chariot race, don't you? And the stakes were very high. So the Romans would often appeal to their gods to curse somebody. In fact, in the ancient world, this is not uncommon. In fact, we hear these words from philosopher Conan the Barbarian.
"Oh, Daje, we won again. This is good, but what is best in life?
The open steppe, fleet horse, falcons at your wrist, and the wind in your hair."
"Wrong! Conan, what is best in life? To crush your enemies, see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentation of your women."
"That is good."
That was the ancient world. To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, and to hear the lamentation of the women. That's what the ancient world was used to. That was the common way. Crush your enemies. But Jesus came with a different message. And I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And Jesus once again revolutionized the way we are to think about people who might be considered enemies. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we want to pick up in chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is referring to what you've heard in the Old Testament law, and then he's using his authority to redefine what the heart of God is. Jesus says this, "You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, Jesus changed the paradigm of how we're to respond when we're treated with hatred. He says, love your enemies and even pray for those who persecute you. Jesus taught this and he lived it in a way that had never been seen or experienced before. You may remember in Matthew 5, a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 10 to 12, in the Beatitudes, the last Beatitude, Jesus said, "God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. That's a little different than other messages we hear, like live your best life now. In this message that God's going to take away all pain and suffering, Jesus clearly says, nope, if you follow me, there will be trouble. In Matthew 5, 38 to 42, you've heard the in the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, then carry it too. This was very strange to the people back then, but it's also strange for us today, isn't it? In Luke 23, at the crucifixion of Jesus, when they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said the unbelievable, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Wow. In the ancient world, nobody said things like this. Nobody did things like this. And here we see Jesus proclaiming another revolutionary idea that's turned the world upside down. Let's call it the power of love. Now, the love of enemies is perhaps the teaching of Jesus that is the most distinctive and also the most violated of all the commands. We human beings are side takers, aren't we? We like to identify the human race into us versus them. It's just natural for us to do with our sinful nature. This usually happens because of differences in ethnicity, gender, culture, language, socioeconomic status, or religion, and we're seeing that play out just up the road, aren't we? But if I consider someone to be in my group, if I consider that person to be us, I do something really strange. I tend to magnify the good qualities and overlook the negative qualities. However, if I consider someone to be in the other group, them, well, then I tend to look for the bad and I overlook the good. Do you know what I'm saying? I tend to look at each member of us as a unique individual and I value them. But I tend to look at everybody else who's part of them as they're all alike. We just paint them with one brushstroke. And Jesus' disciples were not immune to this type of thinking either. Do you remember sometimes he said, "How long do I have to be here with you?" Because they just weren't getting it. Now, in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is drawing large crowds as he preaches in Galilee. And Galilee, again, is where he grew up. Now in Mark 4, he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he asks his disciples if he can speak from one of their boats. So they put a boat out because the crowds were pressing on him, and they line the shore and they listen to his teaching. But later that evening, he says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." But it's important to understand that the other side wasn't just about geography. Let me show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee here. And you'll notice that here is Nazareth, here's Capernaum and Bethsaida, and this side was controlled by the Jewish people. And this is where Jesus called the fishermen and had a lot of people coming to see him. But this other side of the lake, this was the area of the Decapolis. Now, the very name Decapolis means the 10 cities. Deca for 10, Opolis for city, this area of the 10 cities. Now, this was enemy territory that was inhabited by the seven nations of Canaan who were displaced when the Hebrews came and conquered the Promised Land. Remember, God told them to destroy everyone and everything, but they didn't do it. But these people were pushed over to the other side of the Jordan River and the other side of the Sea of Galilee. These nations included the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Termites, I don't know, all of these ites. But the disciples were probably confused when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." They wondered, what's he doing? Doesn't he know the kingdom of God is for us on this side? Why are we going over there to them on the other side? And the disciples were probably not happy about it, but they followed Jesus anyway. Now, when they arrived over there, there weren't the large crowds that were in Galilee. In fact, the welcoming committee was a demon-possessed man, and he was deemed so dangerous he was thrown out of his community. Now, that's an amazing story from the Bible for another time, and we'll talk more about that later this summer. But I want you to know that Jesus showed his power over the spiritual realm by casting out the demons. But when the people on the other side in the Decapolis came out to see, they found this man dressed and in his right mind. But they didn't react like the people in Galilee. They didn't start bringing people who were sick, crippled, or blind for Jesus to heal. You know what they did? They begged him to go away. They said, "Leave us." Why? Because he had power and he wasn't one of them, and they were scared. He was from the other side and they wanted nothing to do with him. But there is more to this story. Check this out. In Mark 6, Jesus goes back to the other side, to Galilee, and that's where he feeds the 5,000. Now, he fed them using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And do you remember how much food was left over? 12 baskets. Amazing. But then in Mark 7 and 8, Jesus goes back to the other side, to the Decapolis. And this time, great crowds did come to see him, and they did bring people to be healed, and they stayed for 3 days, and they ran out of food. And you know what he did? He fed a crowd of 4,000 on the other side, and he only had 7 loaves and a few fish. Jesus actually had 2 miraculous feedings, but one was on the Galilee side, one was on the Decapolis side, and there were 7 baskets left over. Now, I don't want to make too much about this, but I want you to show you something kind of interesting. Let's focus on this a minute. The 12 baskets were left over and the 7 baskets were left over. The 12 baskets were left over in Galilee. That was the Jewish side. But there were 7 baskets left in Decapolis, the Gentile area, on the other side. But I want you to know that as far as Jesus is concerned, both sides belong to him. Do you see that? The good news is coming to the 12 tribes of Israel, but it's also coming to the 7 nations that were displaced by the Jews when they came in. Now, I don't know if that was on purpose, but it's interesting to note, isn't it? It's good news for this side, and it's good news for the other side. But Jesus had a really hard time getting his followers to get with the program and understand this. For instance, in Luke 9, 52 to 55, he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Remember the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans? When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, "The Son of Man hasn't come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." See, Jesus loved both sides. In fact, the Gospels contain several strange incidents about Good Samaritans. And in the Jewish mind, the term Good Samaritan was an oxymoron. You know, like jumbo shrimp, postal service. No, I'm kidding. But check this out. Jesus, we talked about last week, he befriends a Samaritan woman at the well, and she becomes a great witness for him in the town. You might remember the account of 10 lepers, and one was a Samaritan. And he was the only one, not the Jewish lepers, the only Samaritan to come back and thank Jesus was this Samaritan. You might also remember the parable about the Israelite, a priest, and a Levite, and the hero, You know who the hero was? The Good Samaritan. He was a small businessman from Samaria. He shouldn't have wanted to help the Jewish man who was beaten by the robbers, but he did. All of these Good Samaritans are recognized by a man who's supposed to be their enemy as a Jew. Now, Jesus treats people on the other side as if they are on our side, which is so difficult for people like you and me. But it's important to understand, Jesus doesn't love just us. He loves them. People from places like Samaria, the Decapolis, and even people here in our country that we may not agree with. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's not us and them. It's perfect and not perfect. It's holy and sinful, which puts all of humanity on the same side. Do you know what side we're truly on? We're on the wrong side. Jesus is the only one that was perfect. Jesus was the only one that was holy. We fall on that other side. And Jesus determined to make the wrong side his side. Praise him. And that's why you and I are here today. Because we worship him. Now, I want you to know throughout church history, followers of Jesus have had a difficult time understanding this. Unfortunately, this us and them mentality has caused division, disunity, and a plethora of conflicts. And even wars, not only between Christians and non-Christians, but do you know even some Christians don't agree? Some Christians have this division and disunity. Now, I would love to be able to tell this story myself, but I'm going to let John Ortberg, the author of this book, tell you this story. Chuck, you might need to watch the volume on this, make sure everybody can hear.
Those of us who follow Jesus have not just struggled with making non-Christians into them. We sometimes do it with each other. There's a guy named Emo Phillips that tells this story. A man's walking along the Golden Gate Bridge one day when he sees a woman standing by herself feeling lonely. He ran up to tell her, God loves her. A tear came to her eye. And then he asked her, are you a Christian maybe, or a Jew, Hindu, what? She said, I'm a Christian. He said, me too. Small world. Protestant or Catholic? Protestant. Me too, he said. What denomination? She says, Baptist. Me too, he says. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist, she says. Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Northern Conservative Baptist. That's amazing, he says. Me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? She says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. Remarkable. Me also. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern region? She says, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. A miracle, he said. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? She said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He shouted, die, heretic, and pushed her over the rail. We're kind of that way, us and them.
Now, that was just a story. Don't get too upset. But it illustrates the point. In fact, that was the problem with so much denominationalism because it's splintered into group after group. But the point is, it's us and them. Now, one of Jesus' early followers, Stephen, he was the first martyr of the early church, and he seemed to be one of the first that seemed to get it. You might remember when they were stoning him in Acts 7, 59 and 60, it says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit, and he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, charge them with this sin, and with that he died. Can you imagine? Even the apostles, Peter and Paul, they left the early Christians' further instructions. 1 Peter 3:9, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. In Romans 12, 17 to 21, the apostle Paul writes, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. We all know much easier said than done, but this is the teaching of the New Testament of the power of love. Now, in the 1800s, there were the teachings of Jesus that inspired Leo Tolstoy to write a book called Resurrection, and it was banned in Russia. But this book inspired a British-trained lawyer to start a Tolstoyan community in South Africa. The last letter that Tolstoy wrote to a non-relative was actually to a lawyer to praise his self-sacrificing, enemy-loving approach of Jesus. I bet you've heard of this guy. The lawyer's name was Mahatma Gandhi. Now, Gandhi never became a Christian, but he did return to his homeland of India and started a peace movement that changed. There's no real way to understand this nationalist movement that Gandhi fostered that was nonviolent apart from the Sermon on the Mount and this concept of loving enemies taught by Jesus. Even in our country, Jesus' teachings and Gandhi's strategies inspired a young preacher to give one of the best-known American speeches of the 20th century. We all know him as Martin Luther King Jr. in his speech, I Have a Dream. In that speech, he preached from Amos to Isaiah, dreaming of a day when the children of God would no longer be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their characters. In that speech, he said, I have a dream. Every valley will be raised up and every mountain will be brought down, and the glory of God will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. And that was his dream. It was the language of the prophets from a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. You see, Jesus treats people from the other side as if they're on our side. And as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not us and them. It's perfect and not perfect and sinful, which puts all of us on the same side. We're on the wrong side. But Jesus is determined to make the wrong side his side, and that's why he came. That's why he was born into this human form. This is why he grew up and lived among us and taught us about the kingdom of God. But most importantly, the reason he came was to pay the price for our sins. And we come to a time in our service where we want to remember the power of his love. The night before he died on that old rugged cross, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and he took elements from the table, the bread and the juice, and he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread, which represents my body. Take this juice, which represents my blood, and do this to remember my sacrifice for you. It's the price that Jesus paid to bring you and me from the wrong side to his side. I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord God, it's so difficult to read some of these verses because they're so counter to our human nature. And yet you led the example. While we were yet sinners, while we were still living as your enemies, you sent Jesus to die for us, to save us from our sins. And as we remember his sacrifice today, we pray that you will help us to focus on the price of our freedom from sin, the price that Jesus paid to buy our salvation. The ransom price that he paid was not mere gold or silver, but it was the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Help us to think about these things as we honor and remember his sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for our sins so that we no longer have to be on the wrong side. But you paid the price so we could come to your side. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And we pray these things in your holy name. Now, as we wrap this message up, There's one last thing that I want to say, because sometimes these words, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, sometimes people use them inappropriately. And I realize today that we don't have a lot of young people that are here, but I'm sure that you have some children, grandchildren, neighbors who you know. But I want to make one disclaimer here about this. If you're being bullied, if you see a child that is being abused in some way, that is not the time to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. Anytime a child is being hurt or abused, they need help now. And those of us who are adults need to help them get that help now. But if that's not explained to children who hear this message, they think they're just supposed to take the abuse. And we as adults know that's wrong. But I also want to say that in our culture today, unfortunately, there are many women who are abused. And if you know somebody who is being abused, this is also not the time to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. And if you know somebody who is being hurt and abused and they're being told they just have to take it, you need to help that person get help now. That is not a proper application of Jesus' teachings. When it says, when Jesus said, God blesses you, when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil against you because you're my followers, I want to be clear. Jesus is talking about this kind of behavior from unbelievers, okay? It's persecution from unbelievers. It's not to happen in these other relationships. So I want to say, if you're a Christ follower and you're being hurt or abused by another believer, Jesus declares a different standard of conduct within the church. It's found in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, where Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two witnesses with you and go back again so that everything may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And look what Jesus says here. Then if he or she refuses to listen to the church, treat that person as one who does not believe in God or as a corrupt tax collector. You see, there's a different standard between believers. On the other hand, I want to say, if you're a Christ follower and you're the one who's dishing it out, if you are hurting or abusing another believer, for the love of Jesus, you need to stop it, and you need to stop it now. This is what we call repent. It means to stop going in that direction and turn around. It's an upward U-turn, because we want to turn to God's ways. 1 John 2, 4 to 6, the Apostle John addresses this issue. He says, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did, and Jesus never abused anyone. In fact, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the trademark of being a Christian. People see the way you love others, they know who you belong to. Jesus' way changes the world. It's love for us, it's love for them, it's love for everyone. So putting aside whatever you think of Jesus' claims to deity, if you just consider him as a person who was born, who lived and died, and you look at how he impacted the world, you just have to ask the question, who is this man? My challenge for you today is kind of multi-part. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit apply it to you however he sees fit. But the challenge, first of all, is if you are being bullied or abused, in the name of Jesus, ask for help now. Don't keep turning the other cheek. Get help. If there is an unbeliever in your life who's mocking you, persecuting you, lying about you because you follow Jesus, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge. That's the message today. In the name of Jesus, find a way to pray for and extend the love of God to this person. It's not easy, it's really hard, but it is the way Jesus said. And again, if you're being hurt or abused by another believer, again, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge. Follow the teaching of reconciliation in Matthew 18 and pray for healing and restoration. And finally, if you are that person who is hurting or abusing another, stop it now and repent. In fact, if you are here today and you've never received the love of Jesus and you want to claim him as your Lord and Savior, we'd like to invite you to come. If you need a church family, we'd love for you to come and be with us. But right now, I'd like to encourage you to stand and let's sing our sermon response song today.
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock. Redeemer, there is power in your name, in your name. Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside. There is no one like